Thank you, Jesus. And that really is true. And sometimes, honestly, it's hard to get a hold of that when we're going through especially difficult times, and sometimes just life in general. But it is a reality. It is going to be well worth every commitment that we have made. I add my tribute to the very nice tribute that Brother Reaver gave to our former pastor. Well said, well done, and well deserved. And thank God that we can stand on the shoulders of giants. Brother Tenney always says, if you see a turtle on a fence post, you will know he didn't get there by himself. So everywhere that we attain is because of God mainly, and then others who have invested in our lives. We're continuing tonight on discipleship, and redefining or rethinking is probably the better way to say it, because discipleship has been well defined in Scripture, and that's what we're trying to align our teaching and our life to. Our thinking somewhere along the line may have gotten a little bit skewed, and so we're talking about rethinking or redefining discipleship. And tonight, in particular, we're going to talk about the responsibility of discipleship and the price of discipleship. This lesson emphasizes our responsibility. I won't ask you to do this out loud, but at least within yourself, it emphasizes my responsibility. Each of us could say it emphasizes my responsibility. This is one of those lessons that's probably a little more meat than it is milk. Not so much in the substance and the way I present it, but in the exacting and the expectations that the Lord puts upon us. And so he was very straightforward, and he used straightforward talk. If you would like to receive a lesson and were not able to get one earlier, if you just lift a hand and leave it just long enough for the usher to see you and then get to you, you can receive one of those. So if you just let the usher know by a lifted hand. From Luke chapter 14, this is one of the scriptures and teachings of Jesus on discipleship. It's interesting when you read through the scripture that whenever huge crowds would gather, Jesus would give some of the straightest talk. From our human standpoint, we might say, okay, you've got this big crowd, so soften it a little bit, because not everybody in the crowd's going to understand or be on the believing side of things. But Jesus knew he had one, he had limited opportunity. Two, he could do nothing but speak what was true. And so if that truth called for a straight talk, which I think, bottom line, all of us really appreciate it. Now, it makes us uncomfortable sometimes for us to receive straightforward instruction and talk. But really, I think that is what everybody desires and wants, and we know that is what will be best for us in this life and eternally. Well, this was one of those straightforward moments in Luke chapter 14 and verse 26. If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And he adds, whosoever does not bear his cross and come after me or follow me or live like me cannot be my disciple. First of all, there is a leadership and a pastoral responsibility. So in essence, right now, I'm teaching to myself and to you. And I'm going to quote from a little segment of the opening of chapter 6 that I am teaching from. And by the way, while I've got the book in my hand, I think we ordered some more. And if you have not, I'll just tell you, it will benefit your life, what you can gain from the writings of Pastor Stan Gleason. But he opens chapter 6 with this paragraph. I would suggest that most pastors, including myself, have been too easygoing on the members of our congregation when it comes to assigning them the responsibility of making disciples. In what tradition might our reluctance be rooted? Have we unwittingly perpetuated I sound like Donald Duck, don't I? I cannot say it. Perpetuate. Thank you very much. Thank you. The congregation steps up when you need them. Praise the Lord. I've never had that middle block before. Okay. Sorry, Brother Gleason, for messing here. Perpetuated. Woo. Okay. A myth that only people possessing certain personality types or skill sets or the gift of evangelism are capable of making disciples. If so, this may be one of the reasons that we have not had a greater impact on our communities and the world. And I wrote, as I was reading through this chapter for the first time, I just wrote in the margin, I identify with Brother Gleason on perhaps being too easygoing on believers and members about the responsibility of disciple making. There is one of my responsibilities as pastor. I've got to think about, okay, what does the Lord want out of you? I've got to think about what he wants out of myself also as well. But in assuming the pastoral responsibility, I'm saying I need to consider and reconsider the responsibility that has been tasked to you as a believer to go make disciples. Because Jesus said that to every believer. So there's not one person in this room or not one person in his church that is outside of that assignment or responsibility. Each of us are responsible. And so that responsibility includes equipping you and instructing you to have a proper thinking and a proper mindset about, should I or should I not make a disciple? Well, there's no question from Jesus' standpoint. So one of my tasks is to help you have the right kind of a mindset. One part of that mindset is that you are expected to be a disciple maker. It is what the Lord expects. It's not a suggestion for us, but when we stand before the Lord, he's going to ask us about this. In fact, he is already prompting you through this lesson and other times, I'm sure, about his expectations of being a disciple maker. And then I must also help you with the mindset that you are to assume that responsibility. It can't be left up to others only. Others ought to do it. And I'd like to have the picture tonight and maybe have you think, if it's just you and I sitting down in the office and we're just one-on-one, everything I'm saying is pointedly to each individual tonight. So you're expected to be a disciple maker and you are to assume the responsibility. The right mindset or that correct thinking will result if we understand two things. One, the goal of the church. What's the goal of the church? And what the biblical profile of a believer really is. The goal of the church, of course, includes getting people saved, seeing them faithful in attendance and giving and other parts of living for God. But I would be quick to add, that's only part of the goal. And the reason I point that out is because many times that's where my thinking as a pastor has stopped incorrectly. And that's where members' thinking, and perhaps you would be one of those, that is good enough. But discipleship is a major part of the goal of the church. Every one of us discipling and being disciple makers. The second understanding that we can have that helps to give us the right mindset is the believer's profile. And I gave the two contrasting profiles. First of all, the 21st century believer profile. And so we say, as long as we are saved and faithful in attendance and in giving, and again, it's not that these things are unimportant, they are, but that we believe and are an adherent of apostolic doctrines. And at many times, this is where it has stopped, in the preaching from a pastor or a minister and in our own minds. But the first century, the early church, the Book of Acts believer profile was this: to be all of those things, saved, faithful, a believer, an adherent of the apostolic doctrine, and a disciple maker. So we need to, if we're limited to just that 21st century profile, thinking it's enough just to be filled with the Holy Ghost, baptized in Jesus' name, sin's gone, be a faithful attender and a faithful giver, and living a life of godliness and holiness, if that's where it stopped, we need to expand to add that last element of being a disciple maker. Jesus was very serious and put a lot of emphasis on this. I'm being, and I must be, biblically honest with you about what Jesus Christ expects you to do with your life. That's what I'm doing here tonight in this lesson. And his expectations do include each of us to be a disciple maker in discipleship. Here's what I've found through years of experience, and other pastors testify to this also, and I'm very thankful for this, that most saints that I lead want to live up to the expectations that the Lord places upon them and that a leader then presents to them and places upon them. I'm going to tell you, the rebellious are very few in number. Now, those can be very easy to preach about or against. But the truth is, most people that I have led, including you, have shown that you want to live up to the expectations of the Lord. And that just makes sense, doesn't it? Why invest all of your life in being a part of the church and prayer and everything else and faithful attendance if that's really not what we want to be? But you have shown that along with others. I will add quickly to that, that there is a hesitancy on the part of pastors and leaders to teach spiritual disciplines. I'm just being honest with you right now. There's a hesitancy to teach things like faithful attendance, faithful giving, and discipleship. But here's what's true. If a pastor neglects, or leader for that matter, neglects to teach or expect those disciplines, they are, number one, circumventing their responsibility, but they are also denying you the opportunity to know what is expected. In other words, to not expect those things, I would be misleading you. If I just say, oh, discipleship, that's just for a select few. You don't have to worry about it, brother so-and-so, sister so-and-so. I am misleading you. I'm leading you into a false pathway. The same, it'd be the same if I stood up here and said, it doesn't matter how you're going to be baptized. You can get baptized in the titles. Well, it's just as crucial that we have this part of our profile. It's just as important that every one of us. Now, I know this is a little bit different and new because, again, part of it's my failure and part of it's the failure of our system not to expect that and not to have seen that before. But really, this is what we are about. It's what the church is, and it can't be delegated to only a select few, because that's not God's method. His method is for each one of us to be disciple makers. I'm also, if I didn't teach those spiritual disciplines, any of them, prayer, fasting, discipleship, giving, the faithful attendance, if I didn't teach those, I would be denying you the opportunity to live the blessed life that comes by obeying and fulfilling the expectations of God. You know, the leader's mindset is important. If you're just trying to administer rules, then that can be very frustrating and it can be very dictatorial. But if I as leader and any of you as leaders over anybody, your family or others in the church and roles and positions that you fulfill in the church, If we fail to expect those things or teach those things, we are misleading people and we are denying them the opportunity of a blessed life. How many times, and I've heard many people say it about Pastor Harry Branding, and I've heard my dad say many times about Walter Gwynn that he was underneath in his younger years, and I've heard several of you talk about elders and pioneers, how thankful that you are that somebody really told you the truth. And somebody set some expectations and said, this is what God expects. And of course, he never expects anything that we cannot accomplish. On the topic of pastoral responsibility, our leadership and is an example is very important. An important leadership axiom is people do not do what we say, but do what we do. And so, and when I talk about this, I'm talking about myself as pastor, but I'm also talking about every sphere of leadership. There's parental leadership. There's leadership of being a Sunday school leader, a Sunday school teacher, a ministry leader, a ministry person that's active in the ministry. We all have a job to do in exampleship. The most powerful influence a pastor or leader can give concerning reaching the world and concerning discipleship is to model disciple making. In other words, we've got to do it. We've got to do it. If I, as a pastor, want you to do it, I need to do it. Now, that doesn't always assure that everybody's going to do it, but for sure, you won't do it if there's not an example that is set before you. And so, we must model disciple-making as leaders. Every believer is a disciple-maker. I want to emphasize this. As a church member, you are to be a disciple-maker. Full-time staff, department leaders, committee members. I've just made a little list here to let us know there are no exemptions to this. There are no exceptions to this. Every believer is to be a disciple maker. In another portion of his book, Brother Gleason also makes some statements that I want to quote from tonight. Jesus, as a leader, demonstrated the behavior he wanted to see reproduced in his followers. His model of leadership was not one of pontificating from a high horse and requiring his subjects to engage in all sorts of behavior that he had no intention of performing himself. Leaders who do this are dangerous to themselves and to the organization they lead. That type of leadership style can lead to corruption and failure. Instead, Jesus exemplified every action, attitude, and behavior he desired to see reproduced in his followers. He said, in conjunction with this, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. Now, many times we use that verse and connect it with miracles and the supernatural, and it would fit there, but it also applies to works. He said, he that believeth on me, if you really believe me and you're obeying my word, then you're going to act like I act, or you're going to do what I do. You're going to have the works. You're going to exhibit those actions that will be like me and like my actions. So Jesus, as a leader and example, and we can use him as an example in any leadership sphere that we are in, he personally modeled right attitudes and behaviors. For instance, as a parent, or even as a pastor, I can't be telling you, okay, you need to watch your mouth and you need to treat people right if I'm going off treating people bad and wrong. Or you as a parent would do that. We must model the behavior and the attitudes and the commitment and the actions that we want others to follow. Before he preached it or asked for it, he modeled it. Someone said this, and I put the little quote here in the notes. We teach what we know, but we reproduce what we are. And so our teaching does some reproducing also. But really, it's what we are that gets reproduced in the lives of others. So it's so important to model it and be an example. And of course, Jesus was a servant leader, and Brother Gleason referred to that element in this last quote that I read. He was a servant leader. He wasn't an ivory tower kind of leader. In other words, I'm up here and you're down there. But he was approachable and he was reachable and he was touchable. He was consistently with his disciples. He was training and demonstrating to them. And his method of disciple making and his method of helping others was this. He did it and they watched. Then they did it and he watched. And then they did it. Because he left. He ascended to glory. So that 3.5 years, he was doing it and they were watching for part of that time. And then they did it and he watched. And then finally it was in their hands to do it. And so as you model discipleship or any other kind of behavior, you can follow that pattern. We have to instruct as others listen and watch. But then we allow them to do it, and we observe and call for accountability and help and correct as needed, and then they actually do it. Now, the price of discipleship. When Jesus made the call to go make disciples, it was not for the faint of heart. It still is that way. To be honest, the listening to this lesson and the application really is not for the faint of heart. That's why I said a little bit a while ago, it's going to be more meat and bread than it is milk tonight, because we'll have to chew on this, and some of this isn't easily swallowed because there is just that normal human resistance. What Jesus did is he placed expectations on his disciples. He didn't hold back from saying, here, I expect you to do that. When you look through the life of Jesus, you can observe this. He didn't just preach great messages and lessons to his disciples on Sundays and Wednesdays. Jesus' goal was not to be popular or for people to like him. Now, he loved all of them, and of course, he accepted their love, but that wasn't his goal. He was not satisfied by just drawing a big crowd or working a few miracles or sending everybody home with a warm feeling. That's why he spoke with such straight talk. He placed a demand on them. I sense his demand upon us in this hour. I sense his demand upon Apostolic Pentecostal Church. Now, every one of us will have to decide how we're going to respond to this expectation and this demand of the Lord about disciple making. It's kind of easy just to kind of shrug and just kind of get out of the way of that expectation and feel like, well, I'll be free of that. But that will not accomplish the Lord's will or what he wants. He placed demands to reproduce the disciples that would be saved and follow them and him. And you could say Jesus was intense about these qualifications. Let me just say this. A pulpit, a parent, a leader should not be apologetic about right expectations. Now, agreed, for some of us, I talked about the hesitancy to speak on direct disciplines and disciplines that are a little more difficult. That hesitancy is there. But as a leader, we cannot back up on those expectations and water them down because we have the responsibility to give those expectations, and the people are going to need to hear those expectations to rightfully do what they should do. He expects the same from every one of us. He was intense about those qualifications, and he had expectations on those first century disciples, and he wants the exact same thing from us. Here's some of his teachings about those expectations. We read first the text from Luke 14, 26 and 27. If If any man come to me, hate not his father, mother, and wife, and children, and brethren, and sisters, and his own life also. Can you imagine? Okay, just reading this was a little bit uncomfortable to me because I know that in our human mind, man, we're supposed to hate our family. We're supposed to disband our family. You know, it's very easy in human thinking to jump to conclusions, but they may be wrong conclusions. So Jesus was not teaching or expecting for his followers to hate their family. He was addressing some of the most important relationships that we have in life, our family relationship, and he was sending this message. Following me is not for the casual or just the one who wants to be the onlooker. Following him is for the sold out, committed person, even if we have to be disowned by our family. When it comes to making a choice between God and family or anything, God must be the choice. And I don't feel like you are, but I know that those kind of teachings can be misread. Well, they try to shade it and tint it like, okay, they're saying we've got to hate our family or disregard our family. Not it at all. Jesus is just saying, I've got a mission and I have a purpose, and I want you so committed that if you are disowned or have to make the choice between family or job or career or anything else, the choice is going to be God. And that choice is never wrong. And obedience to his will and his word is never wrong. Obedience to his principles are never wrong. And then another portion in Luke 9, verses 23 and 24. Jesus was teaching again about his expectations. And there were crowds that were gathered. It was more than just his disciples. And so he says to them all, indicating there was a number of people there, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, follow me. For whoever will save his life shall lose it. But whoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. First of all, Jesus used the word deny. He talked about denying. And that word there means to reject or refuse. In other words, refusing ourselves. He's not talking about denying what we are, our appearance, or our emotions, or our intelligence. That denying yourself means to dethrone yourself. That's a good definition. Denying yourself means to dethrone yourself as Lord of your own life. Dethrone yourself as Lord of your own life. Now, this goes against the human grain, goes against the human nature. I'm going to be my own person. I work for this. I have accomplished this. But what we have to do is submit to the Lord and humble ourselves before him. And denying ourselves means to dethrone ourselves as king or Lord. Denying ourselves of the right to live selfishly with no consideration of any other purpose but our own. Somebody said this, before we pray, thy kingdom come, we must pray, my kingdom go. Because two kingdoms cannot exist in one life. And so we must humble ourselves and pour out ourselves and say, my kingdom go. And you know, when our kingdom goes and when we submit to the Lord, it may be tough doing it, but it isn't tough living that. It is such a relief and such a blessing to live humbled before the Lord and submitted before the Lord. Are there sacrifices? Yes, yes, yes. I'm thinking of the old saying the old timers used to use. You live for God hard. You deny yourself. You dethrone yourself. It's easy. But if you live for God easy, in other words, going easy on self-expectations and wanting it easy of expectations on yourself, if you live easy, then it becomes hard to really do his will and difficult. So So he talked about denying. Then he talked about taking up the cross. Now, he wasn't wanting them to march through the streets of Jerusalem with a cross on their back. He was using an analogy there. And in the cross, he wasn't referring to any personal challenges or sacrifices or hardships like, this is my cross to bear. I mean, that has some meaning to it there about having to bear a cross and having some challenges. But this isn't what Jesus was talking about. Think about this, when that was the form of execution. Anybody in first century Judea knew if he was carrying a cross, that day wasn't going to end well. If you were carrying a cross, that day was not going to end like you would have liked it to. When a criminal was carrying his own cross, he knew he was a dead man. So he abandoned all earthly hopes and ambitions. He just knew at the end of that day he was going to end up on that cross. So in this take up your cross analogy, Jesus was calling us to think of ourselves as dead to this world, dead to worldly ambitions and hopes and dreams, and not only dead to those things, but allowing the hopes and dreams and plans of Jesus Christ to live within us and to guide our life. Just dead to this world. That doesn't mean we don't try to accomplish, but if accomplishing conflicts with his will and his purpose, that's when we must lay down the, we just got to be dead. Dead to those things. Nothing appeals. Today, when expectations are placed upon us, it's commonly said, you are expecting too much. Now, sometimes somebody will say that to you, but most times they won't say that to your face. They will either just think that or talk that in others, or you're expecting too much. But Jesus was intense about these expectations because he knew then and knows now it's the only way for us to get the right kind of results in our life that will be lasting and that will be eternal. As he was calling for followers in his method, he set expectations. What you have to appreciate about Jesus, he didn't use bait and switch. He didn't make it sound all good and fuzzy and then turn it around on them once D-Day came. From the very outset, bait and switch didn't work then, it won't work now. He wasn't trying to trick people into being a disciple. We just need to be out with it. He just simply used straight talk. Now, you got to say that in the right way, but yet it can't be backed up on, and we can't just make people feel all good and fuzzy. I did hear about one pastor one time, he instructed his congregation to dumb down their Sunday morning service. They were afraid of scaring people away. That's bait and switch. That's pretending to be one way when really there is a right way and another way to be and to expect. So he just simply used straight talk. I would say about that, he expects the same for us. We should expect and receive the same from him. I'll just tell you, I want him to straight talk to me. Is it fun when he speaks to us sometimes? Is that, I'm not up here saying that feels good. But I tell you what it is right. And in the end result. And when the Lord gives us some straight talk, whether it's a direct voice from him or whether it's through preaching or teaching, that's what we want. He didn't try to offer any special perks or discounts. He just used simply straight talk. His talk about taking up the cross, following daily, hating father and mother. How do you think that'd go over in a convention somewhere now? We're trying to get as many people as we can, Jesus. We're trying to build a crowd, Jesus. And here he is talking about taking up a cross, being dead to things that we really love, hating father and mother, and of course he's not talking about literal hating, but he's talking about, you know, if it comes down to a choice, if it comes down to a choice. You know, I've seen this happen in families when it came down to a choice of saying, you need to do right, you need to do this, or giving the child their way, the child won. Well, I don't want to hurt them, and or I love them too much. If we really love, as Jesus really loved, we will give the straight talk and put the expectations there. You know, the disciples, they weren't superhuman either. Jesus was teaching in John chapter 6, and he talked about how you need to live my kind of lifestyle, and he used the analogy of eating the bread of his life and drinking the blood of his life. In other words, I want you to take me in, and then I want to live through you, is what he was teaching. So in John chapter 6 and verse 60, many therefore of his disciples, when they heard this, they said, this is a hard saying. They just, this is hard. Jesus, who's going to listen to you on this? Who can hear it? It's not popular. And 61, when Jesus knew in himself that the disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, does this offend you? And look at then 66, a few verses down, here's the sifter. From that time, many of the disciples went back and walked no more with him. Jesus lost some folks. He didn't keep everybody. That straight talk, he wasn't trying to disenfranchise them. It was their choice, as we all have a choice about following the Lord and living as he wants us to live. But here's what he understood about his mission and the kind of people he needed to get the job done. Until he preached commitment, he would never know who was in his audience. Everybody loved the miracle of the loaves and fishes. And this was the setting of some of these sayings. Everybody loved that. But when he started talking about commitment, commitment will tell the story. The message of commitment is a refiner and a sifter. It brings out the truth and the true person. Hopefully it brings out the best in us. When we fail to preach, teach, live, or expect commitment, in reality what we are doing is doing to Christ and the mission and even ourselves a disservice. We're being unfair to everyone. Here's the truth. And Brother Reaver alluded to Brother Branding and other past saints. We know we're here today because of commitment. APC exists because of commitment. Commitment. You know, there is a difference in building a crowd and building a church. Those disciples were looking for the crowd, and they said, Jesus, this is hard stuff, Jesus. But he was building followers and church. Someone relayed to me, after having talked to, it was a minister that had formerly been United Pentecostal, but chose to lay down some of the truths and the doctrines and the things that are important and integral. After that person had left, after that pastor had laid that down, they told another one of their friends who was still a United Pentecostal Church minister who believed truth. He said, let me tell you, first of all, he said, don't give in and don't give up on those values and principles. And then he talked about, he said, he had a huge church. He was pastoring hundreds of people, maybe into the thousands. Here's what he said. He said, whenever I preach about commitment on a Sunday, he said, in the next services, there's a hole in my congregation. Some do what they did to Jesus. They walked away. Commitment's a sifter. I mean, it is. And then he said, I'll preach on other subjects and it'll fill back in. But he said, I've watched it time and again. When I felt to teach or preach on commitment, that hole would develop in the congregation. So without asking for a commitment, we cannot build what God wants us to build. I'm not saying I've never offended anybody. I have. But I have yet to offend and lose a committed person when I preach commitment. When I teach about giving, committed givers don't get upset and leave. When I preach about a daily prayer life, people who pray don't get upset. They're committed. You just don't lose committed people. When I preach about involvement, involved people do not stop attending or get upset. So, seeing Jesus' example, and we've seen it in our local church and others, when we call for commitment, we may lose some. But here's the truth about that. We are choosing who we lose. As I just illustrated, the loss is not committed people. It would be those who have chosen not to commit. Jesus lost some, and so will we, if we follow his demand of placing, or his model of placing demands upon people. We all need some boundaries in our life. We all need some expectations. And when we develop those, we will be true disciples. And when we expect those out of other people, we will not lose true disciples. It really costs something to be a part of a church that teaches the full gospel, the whole counsel of God. It costs to be a part of a church that teaches and models a separated lifestyle. Apostolic churches expect their members to plan their calendars around the house of God and be there faithfully when church and ministry is had. It costs something. It costs something. They expect their members to dedicate time and talent and treasure. We do, to the mission of Christ. And of course, there must be an expectation then also of going and making disciples. These expectations are all part of the price. And I've made a little list there, a couple of things that the price entails for being a disciple. Of course, it begins with coming out of the world and in giving up sin and the things of the world. But number two, the real price begins when we initiate any interaction with others who need salvation. And when we invest our literal lives in their spiritual journey. Someone has said discipleship without a cost is not discipleship. The price of discipleship is high. You've paid it. You're continuing to pay it to follow after the Lord and be what the Lord wants you to be. There's a little cost involved to being a disciple maker. We may have to change some of our paradigms, change our ways of thinking. But think about this. The price of discipleship is high, but the cost of non-discipleship is much higher because it involves our eternity and the eternity of others that we would disciple. The main essence of the church, the core idea of Christianity, is not to be a church member, but to be a Christ follower. That's what we're after. Not being members. But our spiritual life aims to be a follower. In other words, duplicating what Jesus was in his life. Patterning our life after the Lord. And the priority of Jesus was for his followers to be like him. So Jesus spoke in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 25, "Whosoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whosoever loses his life for my sake will find it." Losing our life for his sake means denying our own agenda, calendar, resources, and to begin investing it all in serving him and in others to make disciples. Those who are daily living out their lives intentionally with others in mind and are building relationships with lost people have denied themselves and taken up their cross and demonstrated that they're willing to forsake all. That's the achievement, and that's the qualifications for a 21st century disciple of Jesus Christ. I don't know about you, but I've got some homework to do just looking at that one statement right there. Living intentionally with others in mind. Instead of the mentality of, here I am, there should be the mentality of, there you are. In other words, my focus is on others versus just about myself. And we can invest ourselves in others and help them to come to an encounter and experience with the Lord Jesus Christ. Aren't you glad you have that experience? Let's stand together. The Lord will help us to, he talks about losing our life. He's not talking about death there. He's just talking about letting life's ambition, letting life goals all be secondary to serving him and being saved. Let's ask the Lord's help as we want to be disciples and help to disciple others. Lord, I thank you for your word. I really am thankful for your word tonight, Lord. All of it, Lord. But this straight talk that you give to us about commitment and the expectations that you have for us. And you would not give us those kind of expectations if you were not going to help us and empower us, and you will. I pray that we would do our part, and I have confidence, certainly, that you will do yours. We thank you for this now, in Jesus' name, amen. Well, have a good and safe